If you are sitting here today and claim to be saved, I have a question for you. What is it that you are basing your salvation on? How do you know that you are absolutely saved? So many today in churches are basing their salvation on going to church. Well, I go to the church, a Catholic church on Main Street in Willimantic, or I go to the Baptist church in Columbia. Does going to church qualify you as being saved? I've heard others say that they are saved because they have said a prayer in the past asking Jesus to come into their lives. But is saying a prayer qualify you as being saved? I've heard others say that they have come forward during an invitation and when they heard the evangelist preach at a revival or a crusade, but does walking an aisle qualify you as being saved? You know, I've heard many people say that they are trusting in their good deeds. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, this is a very common teaching. Or not teaching, but belief system, widespread. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'll go to heaven. As if God is holding a scale. Sad truth is, there is no one who does good. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. If I keep my commandments or keep the majority of the commandments, I'll go to heaven. Well, this morning we are going to see a scribe ask Jesus a question concerning the commandments. And then we are going to hear Jesus' reply in regards to the commandments. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribes said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Again, as a reminder, Jesus has entered Jerusalem with his disciples. There are millions of people in Jerusalem at this time because it is nearing the Passover. There are crowds that are crowding around Jesus Christ himself. Jesus has been dealing with the Sanhedrin, trying to trip him up in his words to no avail. A couple weeks ago, we saw that the Sadducees, who were sent by the Sanhedrin, also failed to trip him up. And now we see the scribe. A scribe was an expert of the law. He devoted his life to the study of the Old Testament, which was the only Bible that they had at the time. I mentioned 3 weeks ago that Jesus was the focal point during this Passover, and the leadership of Israel were watching his every step. Here in Mark, we see that the one asking Jesus the question is a scribe. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we find out a little more concerning this scribe and the situation. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 36. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" The law is referring, of course, to the whole Old Testament. Now, there may be a question, is it referring to the books of Moses? Well, if it was the Sadducee, I would say yes. But seeing that it is a Pharisee, they were ones who believed that all the Old Testament was inspired, whereas the Sadducees only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible? Either way, the answer is the same. The lawyer, the scribe, was a Pharisee, and he was in a group of Pharisees. Now, to get a better picture of what's really taking place is you have the Sanhedrin sending in the Sadducees. The Sadducees ask questions to Jesus Christ, but the Pharisees aren't too far around them or behind them. So as the Sadducees are asking Jesus questions, trying to trip him up, they failed, and now the Pharisees are going to come up. And what do? Not every Pharisee is a scribe, of course, so they send their top guy, right? They send the scribe. And he asked the question. Look, if you will, at verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? The first thing we see here is that the scribe judges Jesus' answer. Didn't outwardly judge him, but thinking to himself that Jesus answered well, he made a judgment. Then asks another question, which is the first commandment? Now, at first glance, we may think that the scribe is asking Jesus, which out of the Ten Commandments is the first commandment? And this would be kind of a silly question, because they have already witnessed Jesus' knowledge of the Scriptures. So, of course, Jesus would have known which one was the first commandment, right? But this isn't really the question that is being asked. Listen to the way the Pillar New Testament Bible Commentary interpreted this question. The sense of the question is thus not which is the most important commandment, but rather which commandment supersedes everything and is incumbent on all humanity. In other words, what is it that is written in the Word of God that is the most prominent thing for all man to know? That is the question. In the day, it was popular, and even after the day, it was popular for rabbis to try to conclude or to summarize the Bible as a whole into one phrase. What does the Bible say? What is the theme? What is the purpose? Today, some would say that the Bible's theme, the Bible's purpose is God's redemptive plan for man. You've heard that. We have lumped up the Bible as one, and we would say the overall purpose, the theme of the Bible, is God's redemptive plan for man. Others would say, and I would be in agreement with this, it is the glorification of God. God's glory is the theme of the Bible. Well, here's Jesus' reply, starting with verse 29. The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Jesus affirms that there is only one God and not many, which was popular in that day among the pagans, among the Gentiles. Israel was and is monotheistic, which just simply means that they believed in one God. And this is what was to make them distinct from all the other religions around them. He continues his answer in verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. In other words, this is the most important thing you need to know. This commandment is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, and earlier I said it really doesn't matter whether you think that the whole of the law was all of the Old Testament because they were Pharisees, or only the first five books, because Deuteronomy is within the first five books, but also within all of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. But the Ten Commandments is taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Do you know what chapter? Chapter 5. So it's not referring to the, or Jesus doesn't interpret it anyway, as referring to the Ten Commandments. You know, the Old Testament had 613 laws. 613 laws. And Jesus said that the commandment that supersedes all other laws is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The word love here is agape. We hear that all the time. People refer to the agape love, and we kind of throw that around as if it is of no significance. But here is the meaning of agape. It is to have a warm regard for and interest in another, to cherish, to have affection for. In other words, this is the most intimate word for love in the Greek. We are to have this love for God. We are to love Him affectionately. We are to cherish Him. Let us look at the four words that describe what our love for God is to be, starting with heart. Heart is referring to the emotions. Soul is referring to the inner person. And strength is referring to the capability of functioning effectively. Meaning that we are to love Him with everything in the appropriate manner. Give it our all. Heart, soul, and strength are closely related. And I would have to say that Jesus is saying to love the Lord your God with every ounce of energy that you can muster. To love Him with all that you have. To give Him first place. To have nothing else before Him. What about the mind? The mind is referring to the faculty of thinking, comprehending, reasoning, understanding, or intelligence. The mind is what we process those things before us with. One thing that I think is crucial to understand here is Jesus is telling the scribe, who is an expert of the law, and the rest of the crowd around them, including Sadducees and the Pharisees, that everyone is to love God, a loving relationship through their understanding of God's Word. Through their understanding of God's Word. With every aspect of your being. And the same thing can be said to many people in many churches today. There are so many people who say that they love God and do not know the first thing about Him. There are many people in churches today that have never read one book in the Bible. Jude, 3 John. They've never read one book. There are even more people who have never even read the New Testament. And greater still, the amount of people who have never read the entire Bible. Let me ask you a question. If the only way for us to know God is through His Word, and people are not reading His Word, how well can they know Him? How well can they know Him? How can you love someone you don't even know? Let me add to the question. Is it possible to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength if we don't know Him with our mind? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Paul talks about how he prays for the church in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 22, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I would repeat or read part of this again with some emphasis. What is it that God wants us to know, that we may know what is the hope of His calling? What is your purpose? How are you to live? We are His workmanship to know what is the hope of His calling. Where are we headed? That we may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints. Do you know how special you are to God? You are God's inheritance. You are a treasure. Paul's saying, I just want you to know what's in God's heart for you. I want you to understand what is taking place in the mind of God. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. Now the word know is before all those things, and it describes all the powers, the power that God has but also is given to us through Him. He wants us to understand there is nothing that can ever defeat us. We just have the power that is backing us is unbelievable. He wants us to know Him, to fully know Him intimately. When our children were young, we would sit around at the dinner table. Now that our children are old, we just grab our food and go and sit in whatever place we find, except for mine. Don't sit in my place, you get kicked out. That's all there is to it. But we used to sit around the table, and we would talk to someone on why we love them. For instance, if it was Haley's turn, we would say, we'd go around the table, and we'd each share what we know about that person and why we love them. Here's a question. What is one thing you know about God that you love? Here's another question. How many things do you know about God that you love? You may be able to answer the first question, and I know one. But take a piece of paper and a pen and start marking out all the things that you know. Not what you think you know, what you know about God, and writing out all the reasons why you love Him. You see, we can only love a person as much as we know that person. The second part of Jesus' answer is found in verse 31. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The first was taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the second from Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18. And here is what's fascinating about his answer. First, when you break down the Ten Commandments, they are broken down into two categories. The first category is dealing, or the first four commandments out of the ten is dealing with God. And the second six is in relation to your fellow man. If you love your God and your fellow man, you will keep the Ten Commandments. It's pretty simple to say it. Not always simple to do it. But when you break down the Ten Commandments, they're broken down into two categories. The first four dealing with God, the second six dealing with man. And if you truly love your fellow man, you will not covet your neighbor's wife. And if you truly love God, you will not commit adultery like committing idolatry. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you love your God. Secondly, this is what Jesus came to die for. Before we were saved, we were enemies of God. We had no fellowship with God nor with man. The fall in the Garden of Eden put a wedge into our relationships. In regards to God, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You are no longer an enemy. You are a cherished child. Romans chapter 5, still in regards to God, verses 10 and 11. For if when you were enemies, or if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back to a relationship, reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. In regards to our fellow man, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness of mind and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace, or the spirit and the bond of peace. Restored relationships. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John, same book, chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We love him, God, because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There is no other commandment that sums up the will of God revealed in the Word of God than these two commandments. And the scribe agrees. Look, if you will, at verse 32 or verses 32 and 33. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In verse 28, we saw that the scribe judged Jesus' interaction with the Sadducees when he thought to himself that Jesus answered them well. Here he judges Jesus again. Well said, teacher. And then he repeats what Jesus said as though he approved of his answer. But then adds to what Jesus said, to do so is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It is as though he got it, and as being a student of the law, maybe he recalled some verses of his own. Maybe 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fats of rams. Or perhaps Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. You know, Jesus always gets the last word. You notice that through our study of Mark? Jesus always gets the last word. I don't know the heart of the scribe, whether he was coming around or not. But one thing is for sure. Jesus wasn't going to be judged by him. He was going to be judged by Jesus. Well said, teacher? No. Here's the judgment. You are not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God wasn't even in question. But the truth of the matter is eternity is always in question. Eternity is always in question. The Jewish people always did and still do think that the law is what saves them. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, and this is Paul speaking. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jews always thought that they could be saved through the holdings of the law. And again, it goes back to what I said in the beginning. And they knew they were sinners. But if my good deeds will just outweigh my bad deeds, I'll be right with God. I said in the beginning of the introduction of this sermon that many people in many churches today believe that they are saved by something they did or something they do. They walk an aisle, they say a prayer, they go to church, or they do good deeds. It didn't matter if they sacrificed animals, because the sacrifice of animals were never going to get them to heaven. This is made clear in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, and this is talking about God's incarnation, Jesus Christ, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire. Meaning that the Old Testament sacrifices were just a picture of that which is to come, or was to come, namely Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he desired or was going to find a way to forgive sinners based on the sacrifice of animals. Continuing, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, to take away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The sacrificial system was just a reminder of our sins year after year after year. They were sacrificed. We go with our lamb, we go with our turtle doves. We offer them as a sin offering. But we went every year because we continuously sinned. Jesus came once. It is finished. We'll see that in the near future. It is finished. And he sat down at the right hand of God. The payment of sin has been paid for once and for all. It isn't what we do, but what Jesus the Christ did that saves us from our sins. You know, there was a tract that was out years ago, and I think you can still get it. But it was a picture of clouds. It was a blue track. It was a picture of clouds, blue sky. You know those measuring tapes for clothes? Or your waist or whatever? Biceps. Measure those biceps. And it had that tape falling from the sky as a ribbon. And you could see the numbers 1 through 18 on it. And the track said this: missing heaven by 18 inches. Missing heaven by 18 inches. The distance from our heads to our hearts is 18 inches. And many people have a head knowledge of how to get saved, but they've never embraced that knowledge with their heart. There are many people who sit in churches just like ours that hear the means of salvation on a regular basis, but never accept the truth for themselves. How would you know whether or not you are truly saved? It would be evidence, because you would have love for the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you would have love for your neighbor as yourself. Will we always love with all we have? And of course the answer is no, because we are sinners who still fall short of the goal. But one thing will be true of a believer: he or she will always strive to love with all they have. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, and I will end here. Not that I have already attained, and this is Paul, or am already perfected. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Let's pray.